If you're not doing anything for God, let me invite you to do something for God. If you're not doing anything anywhere else for Christ, then come and help us. Like the Macedonian call, we need your help. All of those that are working out on church jobs, and some of them do it with regularity, I want them to know that I deeply appreciate every effort, every act of perseverance that they use or put forth for Christ and for me in Little Bethlehem. I appreciate it, working out in the hot summer sunshine or in the cold winter winds. I appreciate it. God will surely remember it, for the Bible said, God is not forgetful of our labor in the Lord, in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. And when you share your substance and do something for God, he doesn't forget easy. I was just thinking of Brother Tommy Clark yesterday. He was out in the weather, and I asked him not to do it, and he led me to think he wasn't going to do it, but he did it anyway. But I told him I just rather he wouldn't be out in the cold. It was so cold yesterday. I believe it was yesterday or just recently. But he was out in the cold weather, and he was determined to get his job done. He started on something, and he was determined to get it done. He felt it was needful, and so he just went on and braved the cold weather and did it anyway. To me, that shows a real concern, not that I desired of you, but in that you did it. The Lord certainly will remember to bless you and help you. Now, let's read just a little bit from over in the book of Galatians. You know, while you're making an effort of working, others sit home where it's nice and cozy, comfortable, and there's a line in the street. But don't ever fret. The Bible said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And when you're reviled, revile not again. Don't fret yourself. Just go on and do it, because there's coming a reckoning day. There's coming a day of adjustment. There's coming a day of reward. And God knows how to properly evaluate. So don't you ever think that he's going to make some mistake. The Bible said, every man shall be rewarded according to his labor, or according to the deeds that he hath done in the flesh. And that there is a reward. There is reward in all labor. But the talk of the lip only tends to penury. So then, as we've had a will, the writer said, have a performance of these things. What we need is a performance. If we say that we are Christians and do not the truth, then we are liars, the Bible teaches. But if we say that we are righteous and holy, then let us do righteous and holy things. Therefore, the world can see that we are righteous and holy. For the child is known by his doing, and whatever his doings are, then his nature by that is revealed to the ones that are looking on. I think Sue had been working a little bit up here to Walton's. If I didn't misunderstand, right after she left from up there, her and Cindy, some young girl, got into a bigger hurry or got careless. There was an elderly lady, I think, that went there to get scraps or whatever to make clothing or quilts or whatever. But this young lady, she got into a bigger hurry and she killed her. She ran over and killed her. A lot of times here, have I got that right? Okay, here around the campground, a lot of times I tell... the girls and the ladies not to drive careless, not to back and be careless. And I tell the young boys, I say, fellas, don't drive like that. And I tell the dads, I say, don't let your sons drive, and especially without license, and run up and down the street speeding and all these things. And they won't listen at me. They just go on and do what they want to, and they feel like Brother Pike, he's just, you know, too hard and unreasonable. But it comes to a sad day of reckoning. Every wrong deed that is done, every wrong word that is said, Every wrong thought that is thought must be revealed, brought to the light. It must be receive a recompense, a reward. Everyone, whatever you have thought in the secret of your mind, in the secret of your mind, that nobody knows, whatever the thought was, it must come to light and you must be rewarded accordingly. So then the Bible said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that we should do as David, I say so often, every intent of the heart should be holy, pure, righteous. We should be conscientious in all that we do. Let's read chapter 4, Galatians, where I think of the girl killing the elderly lady. It reminds me again of the girl that we prayed for, young girl that we prayed for, and she was yielding her spirit. Then all of a sudden, I felt her spirit. She just grabbed it like somebody with the reins of a horse, and she froze up as if to say, no, I'm not going to yield to God. And I felt it in the spirit, and I told her. A few days later, out on the road, she was going to her job, and a little fellow was coming up the road riding the bicycle. She killed him. One of her very best friends, the little boy was one of her very best friends, but she killed him. All right. Tell you what, let's read from chapter 3 before we read from chapter 4. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I think that would be a good thing today to think upon. When you say, who hath bewitched you, you know, it really appears that America has been bewitched. And she's turning to sorcerers and everything else. Okay, I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to read this, and I'd like for him to read carefully. And I want you to listen, if you will, and I'd like for him to read on till I ask him to stop.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the words of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now.
I wanted him to read down to the persecution. He goes on to say that now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He goes on to say that the spiritual man is persecuted by the flesh. Again, we see the continual warfare between the body and the spirit, and the persecution of the flesh against the spirit, lusting one against another. It says, Nevertheless, what saith the scripture, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right now, I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes and just take my time and just talk with you. If you'll notice, the first thing we see here, the third chapter, the 11th verse, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. A lot of people, you know, they try to teach the law and they really don't know what they're teaching. And they declare that you've got to keep the law, you know, to get to heaven. And they got people mixed up in this thing. There's people that really believe that you can't get to heaven unless you keep the law. Whereas it is true that we keep the law, that is, we keep the law through faith in Jesus Christ. Or that is to say, Jesus kept the law in our behalf. So then every jot and every tittle was fulfilled. We are not transgressors of the law, because transgression of the law is sin. We don't transgress the law. We cannot transgress the law, because by the body of Jesus we are dead to the law. Therefore the law hath no more dominion over a man after he's dead. We know that. Paul tells us that. And we know from human reasoning that if you die, they put you in a coffin, they bury you in the ground. Well, you know the law don't have any power over you, even the natural laws of the land. So when we think about this, we realize, see, that we are free from the curse. Paul is trying to point out to the Galatians people that they are free from the curse. Why then are they free from the curse? The question would arise. Because the Bible said, Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That was the law. Anyone that's hanging upon a tree is cursed. Because to hang a man upon a tree, he has to have done some dreadful, evil thing. So then, we are free from the curse because Jesus hang upon a tree in our behalf. I'm just taking my time talking with you, trying to explain something here to where you can see it in its real radiance and beauty. So then Abraham asked the question, What then have we found? What is this great thing in one place? Or rather, Paul did ask the question, What is it that Abraham has found, our father? What is it that we have found? That is, Abraham being justified by faith. 430 years before the law ever comes into effect, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathens by faith just spoke right up and said, The just shall live by faith. So Paul asks the question, he says, O Galatians, why are you so foolish? Why is it that you've not listened to what I preached? Or why is it you've not incorporated within your mind and heart the things that I've said? Why is it that you've not paid any attention? Why is it that something else is more important? You know, at Little Bethlehem, I watch, and the different ones that sit in here under the ministry, they'll have their minds on the children, or they'll have their minds on talking to one another, or they'll have their minds on the flesh, or on their jobs, or on money. You can put them around money, put them around flesh, put them around things of the world, and they're just as keen as they can be. Put them around the Word of God, they don't even listen. Their minds are just here and there and whatever. Those people don't have salvation. Those people cannot be saved in the sense that they are not spiritually minded. They are the bond's child. I say, how can you tell that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said you know a child by his doings. If a person is not very attentive to the things of God and desires for the things of God, then they are of the flesh. And if you'll watch them, they'll be very desirous of the things of the flesh. And they'll do the things that pertain to the flesh because they want to be, there's something that satisfies them when they are being fleshly. But there is not anything that truthfully appeals to them or that satisfies them in spiritual endeavors. So they don't have any interest in it. They are therefore of the bond's child. And they are, the flesh is the bond's child because it is under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. And it loves the things of this world and it follows after the things of this world. And it excels in the things of this world. It sows to the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? The bond's child. All right. He says here, O foolish Galatians, why is it that you've not listened? He said, before your eyes, and we could say that before our eyes as well. Before your eyes, Jesus was evidently crucified. Why is it doesn't mean anything to you? Why is it the crucifixion of Jesus doesn't affect you when you hear about it, when you think about it? I want you to listen because when I talk to you, you know, there's a weakness of the flesh. You have to scream and holler and drive. The Bible said by the foolishness of preaching to get men's attention. You have to do it. But children of God, you need to learn to listen. School children sit and listen. When Jesus taught them, he just pushed out from the shore in a little boat and he taught them and taught with them. Are you so foolish, having started this thing by faith and believing that it's of the Spirit? Are you so foolish that now all of a sudden you feel that you've got to do certain things to be justified in the sight of God? That you've got to do fleshly ordinances or fleshly deeds, and that this is going to make you righteous? He goes on to tell us, don't you realize that all of your righteousness, so far as your fleshly activities, whether it be fasting or praying or whatever you do, if you seek to do that for justifications, it's filthy rags in the sight of God. That the prayer of the wicked is abomination in his sight. When you seek justification by your deeds, that you are foolish. He said, don't you realize that there's no way to get the Spirit except by believing in God and what God has done for you? I say all these things to lead up to a certain thought here that I won't take long to bring out, but that I want to leave with you tonight, something of the greatest of importance. But I'd love to build around it just a few minutes so that you can understand it. So he said, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, believing God 430 years before God ever said, do this or do that, or you must obey this or obey that. 430 years before God ever said, Moses, you must do this or do that or have the people to do this or do that. 430 years before then, Abraham finds favor with God by believing in God, by worshiping God, by loving God. Thus he's called the father of the faithful. Why then should the law be added? If that be true, why then should the law be added? Because of transgression. The people were transgressors of God's ways and desire. They were transgressors. They were contrary to God's nature. And God wanted to show up this transgression. Otherwise, children of God, there would never have been any way that you would have known that you were out of harmony with God or displeasing God. It takes a light to show up the darkness. Isn't that right? And it takes the darkness to reveal the light. So then Paul said, why serve the law? The law wasn't sent for you to serve. He said the law was added because of transgression. That is, God chose a people called the Jews, rewarded them in a special way, made them a special people to that extent, that he would use them to lay down all of his ways of life, all of his desires, all that would be needful for you to do to get to heaven, and that you might see every bit of it, and that it would be so tremendously great that you would literally despair of life in the thoughts that you were separated eternally from righteousness and from life or from God. So he chose the people called the Jews to show you all of this. He let all of this come to pass to show what happened to the Jews when they transgressed, that all the people of the world might see the wrath of God upon the willful transgressors, in that they knew what was right and they did not do what was right. The servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. Therefore the Jews come to know what God's will was. They couldn't perform it, so they were beaten with many stripes. Paul said, I was alive without the law. In other words, that is, God's favor was toward me until I got acquainted with what his desire was, and I found out I couldn't perform it. And then when I came to a knowledge of it, it was required of me. He said, I was alive until that time, until the law came. When I learned about God's way, the devil jumped on me and began to condemn me and tell me how impure, how unrighteous that I was. In other words, he said, the knowledge of what God is and what God desires only gave place to Satan for him to just to beat the life out of me. So without the law was alive, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. That is, it, Satan got strength by the law's requirement. I couldn't perform it because I'm weak. I'm relative to the flesh. I'm relative to vanity. Therefore, I can't perform it, Paul said. The law isn't weak, and yet it is weak through the flesh. Or that is, the flesh is weak that it can't perform it. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So then he says, why do you want to serve the law? God didn't send the law for you to serve. He only sent the law to show up the transgression, to let men know that they were transgressors. How somebody said, well, if he showed up the transgression, Brother Pike, so that we could see our transgression, then he wanted to kill us. Knowledge is what killed Adam and Eve. They were all right till they knew. If they left knowledge alone, they'd been all right. So then the law was given to do the same thing to the people that was done to Adam and Eve. God did not leave us in that condition. God did it to demand our attention, to let us know our guilt. God wanted us to know that he wasn't going to save us and bring a plan to salvation just because we were a good people and because we deserved to be saved. He wanted to let us know how wretched and undone and how impossible it is to get to God with anything that we do, whether it's give, pray, come to church, or whatever. He wanted to let us know that it was utterly impossible for us to get to God. Thus, God was able to show you his wonderful greatness. Otherwise, he could never have shown you his greatness. Through this means and measure, God revealed his wonderful greatness, his great ability, and his great, outstanding, unsurpassable love. His love was so great in that he just loved us in spite of all of our sins. He so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave his own son to die for us, or that is, the Spirit made itself a human body and come down and suffered and bled and met all of the requirements that we could not meet. All of the law, every jot, every tittle, everything that was required in sacrifice that the Jews stumble at, whereas the Bible said, no man keepeth the law. Jesus the Christ, God in a human personification, came down and did the impossible for you and for me. Thus the promise was not unto seeds as of many, because many did not keep the covenant. He made the covenant with one, even Jesus Christ, because he was the only one that ever kept it. So in that he kept it, he today is the sole heir of the glories of God. Amen. That's why that I insist that if we are not his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, we do not have any promise of eternal life. Because the promise of eternal life is not to you and I, except through Christ. That is to say, the promise is not the seeds as of many, but one seed, Jesus. If then we are that one Jesus, then we have that one promise. So then he became me in death that I might become him in life. He died as a sinner out of the presence of God that I might live as Jesus in the presence of God. He became sinful flesh that I might be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that God might see me as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, see me as the Son of God, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Now, I said all that to get to say this. The thing that I really wanted to say was, the Bible says that the promise was given to Abraham. It was given for the seed that was to come, ordained in the hands of angels. God, who could not swear by any greater, made the promise with an oath, confirmed it with an oath, that it might be immutable and without change. Now then, Paul, catching the revelation, understanding the thing, he carefully points out to us that we, and when he said we, he was speaking of his fellow brethren, the Jews. He said, brethren, you Jews, we, the chosen people of God, to whom all of these things was committed. He said, we were kept under the law. We were kept under the law. It was like a guardian over us. We were kept under the law until the time appointed of the Father. We call the bar mitzvah, or that is the time appointed of the Father, which he referred to as the fullness of time. For he said, in the fullness of time, the prophets had said, God shall gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of Jesus. So then at Calvary, what did he do? As many as are baptized into Jesus Christ's death hath put on Christ. They are baptized as a member into the body of the functioning. So then they are baptized into the church, which is his bodily membership. Thus, by baptism, they become a member of that body. They are baptized in because baptism is death. Burial, resurrection. Buried in his death, having put on Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wedding garment, that is to say, God will not receive anything in the day of the judgment except the wedding garment, which is the body of Jesus. For the promise is unto the body, or the Son. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That is, being in bondage under the elements of the world, we are relative to the natural side of life. The gravitational powers own this body. There's no way you can get away from it. You relate to it, you eat of it, you're born to the dust, you're made of the dust, that is. You belong to the dust, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. You are under bondage to it. It actually owns you, and there is no way that you can get away from it. You're made of the dust, are born of the man and woman that is made of the dust, even all the way back to Adam. So then you go back to the dust. There is no escape. It's your death. It's your death. You're born to the dust. You're under bondage to the dust. You go back to the dust. You feed off of the dust. The only life you have is the elements that come from the ground through vegetations or whatever. All right, now, if you eat of the animals, you eat of that which comes from the dust because they are dependent upon it. He says here, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Thus the Jews are counted servants. That but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, he says here, he points out that we should not turn again to be under the beggarly elements, as he reproves the Jews for keeping seasons, time, days, and whatever. But he says that there is a promise in the 22nd verse, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, now the promise was to Abraham, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, he got up and he said, brethren, this is that the prophet Joel way back there said would come to pass in the latter times. God would pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Or he said, this is the promise that God made to Abraham, that all of a sudden the Christ Spirit would be in every member of the Christ body, and that salvation would come through the promise of that one seed, even the Christ body, to that one seed, even the Christ body, which is the church. And the way that it would come is that he would give it to the Spirit of his Son. That is God the Holy Spirit, which is life, personified itself without measure, and the Son of God. And therefore, God being the promise of life, of the only giver of life, when the body was crucified, the veil was rent, he returned then by measure into every member, to make himself a body or a bride, to bring that membership together by his one life, his one Spirit, that is the promise of life, into one head, which is Jesus Christ, the mind, the desire, the pleasure of God. All right, so then in Christ Jesus, all of the law is fulfilled. All of the desire of God is fulfilled. Everything is fulfilled. For it says when he was baptized, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Whereas the original rendering of it says, my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. That is, my pleasure is in you, Son. Therefore, whatever I am in you, or you are to me, thus shall all the members of the body be, to follow in his steps. And thus shall all the life be, as in my desire, will, and pleasure, for the love of God within me constraineth me that I keep his way of life. Now, he says a little farther down, if you notice, but the scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith come, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, this was the whole thing that I was trying to get to say here. What is faith? What is he talking about? What does he mean? Does he mean that I am to come to a time to where I believe? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. See, the promise was to the Lord Jesus, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. See, what does he mean, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ? He's saying that the promise of eternal life by the faith
The Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. He is saying the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, I promise you eternal life. But I promise this eternal life to you because of the faith that the Son of God will have. The unwavering, unwavering faith to honor me all the days of his life, to obey me, to commit himself to me, to fulfill every desire that I have and every pleasure, and his faith will not waver one time. Now, this is the faith that I treasure. Christ is faith. Therefore, I am going to justify you not on your faith. I'm not going to justify you on the conditions of your wiltering, wavering, up and down, in and out believing. But I'm going to give you eternal life by his faith, and I'm going to justify you on the grounds of his believing that never wiltered or wavered. I say, that couldn't be, Brother Pike. Well, let's see if that's what he's saying. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin. Now there you are with your believing. Where are you? Unto sin. What are you then as filthy rags with your believing or anything else? All right, there's none good, no, not any. They said, good master. He said, who's good? God. Sure, because they knew he was God. That was the only one who was good. All of them's gone astray. God's laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was on his back. He paid the price, the penalty. He lived the life. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now read it again. By faith of Jesus Christ. Now right there, that can throw you, because right off, you can get the idea, you can get the wrong idea, you can get the idea that what God is saying, by faith of Jesus Christ, you can get the idea that what he means is by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by faith in Jesus Christ. But that isn't what he's saying. Read it carefully. He is saying by the faith of Jesus Christ. All right, now let's see if it bears on out in the 23rd verse. But before faith came, whose faith? Say, well, before my faith came. No, no, man's been believing all of his life, all down through the years, even back there. Men believed back there. God would say something to the prophets, they would believe. Now, ain't that right? Say, you go with a certain town, you prophesy. Say, Jeremiah, do you believe that? Oh, yes, sir, I believe that. So see, we wasn't waiting on that kind of believing. See, it said, but before faith came, whose faith? Jesus Christ's faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith. We were shut up, not until, but unto. That is, shut up unto the coming of that faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Whose faith? Christ's faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, for as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew, Greek, Bonnie goes on to say, neither female, whatever in Christ. You are heirs, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. All right, let's look at these last few words here in our concern. The faith, will it bear out that this is right? It definitely does, for the Bible said, the faith, contend for the faith. The faith whereby ye are sanctified. The faith whereby ye are sanctified, even the faith of Christ. The faith that sanctifies you. You say, well, what do you mean sanctify, Brother Pike? I mean the faith that makes us clean in his sight. The faith that God accepts that makes us clean in his sight. For we must first be clean before we can receive the Spirit. Then what are we? We are that lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We are as sheep accounted for the slaughter. In this we're more than conquerors. We're delivered to death all the day long. But we are his body. We are his bone. We are that perfect lamb. We are without spot, without blemish. We are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by becoming his body. Therefore, I am sanctified by his faith. That is, by what he did at Calvary. Thus, if I believe, now this is where my believing comes in. If I believe in that atonement, if I believe in what the scripture has said, that this Christ was bruised for my transgressions, that the chastisement of my peace was upon that Christ, that his faith in God was to God's pleasure to the extent that death and trouble is all gone over, then I am justified before God by his faith. And if I believe in that, then the faith of God is imputed unto me as righteousness. Thus, as I believe in his faith, my faith becomes Christ's faith. That is to say, if I solely believe in it, my believing becomes the unwiltering, unwavering, unmerited faith of Jesus Christ that is on my part. And God sees my faith not as the up and down and the in and out, believing that we do all the day long, but he sees it as the faith of Jesus, which is never at any time changeable. You understand what I'm saying? He has become the missing link in the weakness of our believing. When we're down and up to God, we're never down and up, because his faith takes care of it. Therefore, we have come to Calvary, the fullness of time. Now then, why serve the law? It's already showed us our transgressions, and we say, oh God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. We're wretched, we're blind, we're naked. Have mercy, my God, have mercy. We beg your forgiveness because we're such a bunch of people that are so wretched. Oh my God, forgive me, have mercy. I'll do my best to your pleasure, Father. But at my very best, I'm a filthy rag. What then will you do for me? If you do your best toward me, I'll take care of all of it. For I have taken care of all of it through Christ Jesus, that henceforth and forever I have perfected. I have perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I've sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That is, in my sight, they're clean forever. Paul said, the faith by which you're sanctified. So then I am looking at you, not in your present condition or present status of life, but I am looking at you as the finished product. Hallelujah. In Jesus Christ, I have predestinated you unto eternal life and righteousness. So many of you as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then ye are the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he is in my sight, so are you in him. For you are complete in him. As he is, the scripture says, so are we in him. So whatever he is, that's what we are in the sight of God. We have come to Calvary. Now we're on this side of Calvary. We're not going to serve the law. All of that's finished. That's fulfilled. That's done away with, every jot and tittle. We cannot transgress the law, because transgression of the law is sin. The law is folded up and laid away by the body of Jesus. My sins, my wretchedness, my wrongs, all is gone. I acknowledge them and I beg forgiveness. And he did forgive me through Christ Jesus. Therefore, I do my very best to please him. And by that faith which sanctifies me and that work, it makes me clean, that his great, holy, loving life. And there is no life without him. The great Holy Spirit of holiness that could never dwell in you and I. Holiness could never get near us, because God is holiness. And when God comes near, when holiness comes near after the millennium, everything passes away. The earth and everything just passes away. But through Jesus Christ, holiness can come near us and not cause us to disintegrate or just eradicate us from the face of the earth. And we don't just go away in oblivion. Holiness, the spirit of holiness, God himself, this heavenly treasure and these earthen vessels, the Holy Ghost, he just comes right down on the inside of us. He hath given us of his spirit, which is eternal life. He dwells in us. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. Therefore, we have passed from death unto life. We cannot sin. Therefore, we cannot die. And it is true, brethren, that to grasp this, to believe this, to understand this, to be tutored in this, to come into it and to learn to rely on it more and more with your believing, thus you become to the place to where the body will escape the sleep and won't even have to lay down in the coffin. Why should we lay down in the coffin? He has already laid down in the earth for us. Why should I then bother to lay down in the earth, seeing that he has already done it for me? Somebody would say, well, I don't get that, Brother Pike. Okay, let me ask you this. Why should I bother to die? Hasn't he tasted death for every man? Why should I bother to go down into the chambers of hell? Hasn't he already gone down there for me? Yet it was required of me to do all of these things, to die and go to hell because of my sins. Is not that true? If that be true, then why should I bother to sleep? In that he promised he would change me in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just at the last trump, if I would trust in him and I would believe in him. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. If faith is sufficient for my soul, then Enoch says it is sufficient for my body. He got it before the law ever came. Now then, we're back in the same place of Enoch. There is no law. There was no law to Enoch. Justification was by faith. So then, here we are again. Justification by faith. Enoch being justified as he foresaw the crucifixion of Jesus and believed on it, looking ahead. We are translated and justified as we look back upon Calvary, seeing it behind. Abraham looked ahead through the scriptures and was justified by the offering up of Jesus Christ by faith. Isn't that right? So then, whether it be that they look forward to it or we look back upon it, is all the same. We are justified by faith in God. Is that right? Now then, I could say a lot tonight concerning that and enlarge upon it in a great way. But I believe what we have said is enough to where you can understand what you are in Jesus and who you are in Jesus, and that you don't have to worry and fret yourself because of evildoers, or that you don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. For you have been predestinated in Christ Jesus unto righteousness and unto eternal life, kept under the law, as we said, until faith came. Faith is here, beloved brethren, sisters. All we have to do is believe. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, we just press our way into it by faith. Is that right? If thou canst believe, no matter what, believe. When you've done all that you can and you feel weary and you feel cast down, you say, well, I just can't go. Don't listen to that. After having done all to stand, he said, you stand anyway. Why? How could I do that? Because there wasn't nothing for you to do from the beginning. Why get weary and quit? You haven't done anything to start with. So having done all to make an effort, which pleaseth me well, just because you can't continue your effort and that you're weary and you're sinking, forget about the effort. Remember, just believe. I've already made the effort for you. You just be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's your faith that overcomes the world. But if you willingly take the outlook, saying, well, God's made the effort. I don't have to make the effort. I think I'll get me a bottle of brew. Well, you don't have to worry about folks like that anyway. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, then you teach people this and some of the Christians be lost. Jesus said, I'm not lost to one of them, just the son of perdition. The one that went back for the bottle of brew, he never did get it to start with. He never was on the list to start with. That just proved it when he had that kind of desire and went back for it. I can assure you, my brother, sister, that if you have Christ in your heart and that desire, you won't go back for a bottle of brew. That's the last thing you want. And the more you learn about your wonderfulness in God and your protection in God and your glory in God, the more you want to be like him and the more you want to please him and the harder you'll try. But you just got the upper hand of the devil. When you do slip, stumble, fall, make a mistake, you can just look right up. Say, that's all right. Everything's all right. Glory to God. That's all right. The Lord said, Peter, you've been a cursing. Shame on you. But when thou art converted, go strengthen the brethren. I've took care of him. I've already prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. He couldn't say, I prayed for you that your works fail not. It already failed. He said, but now get away from that wretched thing and get straight now. Get the devil off of you, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get the devil off of you and get out here and get straightened out now. And don't go back to such things. Now, somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, if that be so, then that means we can do a little cursing on the side too. No. See, that was before Peter got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was just with him. So all that was taken care of then. But you don't find Peter cursing after he got the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. Praise God. Let's everybody stand together. You're far more secure than you could ever know. The one thing that I desire my people to do is to understand, because the Bible said the people perish because of a lack of understanding. I desire that my people understand, because you cannot wholesomely believe in that which is your benefit to the extent to be partakers and enjoy it unless you understand. But you understand, and you're not going to let the devil take it away from you. For why should you? I mean, why should you? You just stand by and let him take something away from you because of lying to you or accusing you, when all he done was lie to you. A man come up in your yard and said, well, this ain't your car, this ain't your car, this ain't your car. I said, fella, you need to get on your way. Something wrong with you. The devil come around talking like that, you know what to tell him. That's when the Bible said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's all behind it, Calvary. It is a wonderful, wonderful life, and to be able to understand is to be able to believe, my brother, sister, for all of your needs and all of your benefits, all of your blessings, to have wonderful, wonderful blessings in Jesus that is so unsurpassed, to have the faith. See, if the prophets had the kind of wonderful workings among them that they did, just believing and the Holy Ghost being upon them, think what we should have, and the Holy Ghost being in us, and us knowing what we know. See, there shouldn't be anything stop us from our goal, not anything. Whatever you want, just decree it in your heart. Ask what you will, I'll do it. You're my children. It's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. But I want you to seek the kingdom. Leave the world alone. Don't go after the world. So, well, I think it'll get me a big chunk of the world, Brother Pike, since I ain't got nothing to worry about, and enjoy that, and then we'll get some of the kingdom as we go along. You better get you a bigger chunk of the world than you plan to get, because you don't have anything. Your thoughts prove, as Peter said to that man, that your heart is not right with God, and you're in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. You better pray God to forgive you for the thoughts of your heart. Just the fact that you're looking back into Egypt proves you ain't got nothing. You never did make that crossing. You never did get to it. So you better get your big chunk and make you friends of the unrighteous mammon, that they might receive you when God rejects you. But you that love Jesus, that really want to seek the kingdom, and it's in your heart to do something for God and be something spiritual, brother, you got something that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. The half has not yet been told, Solomon said in his day. But it's being told now. How do you know it's being told now? It's being told now. It's the unveiled, wonderful mysteries of God that's given to the church. Now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. What can you do with the manifold wisdom of God? Solomon said, keep searching, you'll get the wisdom of God. What can you do with the wisdom of God? Speak a world into existence. Speak a world out of existence. And I said, well, I think I'll just speak me a world into existence. If I can do that, it's for sure that if you're one with Jesus Christ, you want to take care of what you've already got and handle it according to his thinking. For when you're swallowed up of his thinking, that takes care of all the world speaking into existence. You've just got bundles and bundles of them. That is to say, worlds without end. Scientists say there are billions of them. Billions. So who knows? You might speak a few more billion into existence. But right now you need to take care of the billions you got. And you'll think in that term. If you're one with him, you'll think according to his word, desire according to his word. And it'll all work out, because we're of one mind, and that's his mind.
And that mind won't interrupt anything that it's done because it created it all from the beginning. And it'll handle it all accordingly for the future. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Did you know, when you learn to love Jesus, really love Jesus, come to really know Jesus, Jesus said you can ask whatever you will, and I'll do it. Say what you will. Don't doubt in your heart, it'll be done to you. And God bringing us to that place is moving away the veil. And with the moving of the veil, there is no more world of problems and troubles for you. For you are His without doing anything at all. Anything. You are His without doing anything. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified. Why is it that having begun in the Spirit, that you're so foolish as to think that your ritualistics is going to help you to make it into the kingdom of God? Where is your confidence and faith? Is it in Christ or in your ability? No wonder you have so many problems. Do you believe that you are holy? Do you believe that you are pure? Do you believe that you are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? Do you believe that you are perfect in His sight every day in the week forever? Do you believe that you are a glorious, perfected, glorified, holy, pure, unadulterated person of godliness and purity and virtue? And that there's not one tiny little spot on you? Do you? If you don't, you're living beneath your privilege. Because as long as you cannot believe that, brother and sister, you cannot utilize the faith that is gendered from such a conviction, which is perfect faith. Thus your believing is imperfect, not imperfect in the sense of what He's done for you, but imperfect in the sense that you're not receiving the benefits of what He hath done for you. Growing in the grace and the knowledge, your faith. Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. So then the ministry is not set here for the purpose of perfecting you in righteousness in the sense of the putting away of the filth of the flesh. For Peter said, we are not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But they are set here for the perfecting of your faith as saints of God. That is to reveal or make known to you who you are, what you are, the status of your life, so that you can believe without wavering or believe without interference, without wiltering. It is to give you the knowledge, the perfect knowledge of His benefits, perfect benefits to you, that you may perfectly confide in His righteousness and perfectly believe in His reward. And brother, sister, it is so rewarding to do that. So then come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. How can you come boldly? To know that He's your righteousness, and that you're made the righteousness of God in Him. That doesn't take away from the fact that you should be repentive, that you should be loving, that you should beg Him for forgiveness for every little trespass, for it's no sin to you. but for every little trespass. Father, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive others their trespass against us. Father, we've trespassed against you. We do all the day long. Forgive us. But we know that happy is he that doth not condemn himself in the fact that he trespasseth, because he doesn't mean to trespass. Happy is he that confideth in the true knowledge of God, your perfection. So he can be happy because he knows that he's perfect every day of the week. He hath everything he wants anytime he gets ready. For the Bible said this is our conviction or our confidence toward God, that if we ask anything because of the works of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, we know that he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, so then we know that we have the petition we desire of him, whatever we want. It's just that simple. Ask what you will, I will do it. Declare it in your heart, it shall come to pass. Decree it in your heart. How many of you have understood what I've said tonight? Have you understood? I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, do you really believe that he purchased your salvation? Do you believe that? When they started to cross the Red Sea, he said, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He purchased your salvation. He took care of it in the fullness of time. I want you to lift your hands up now. I'm going to ask Brother Benny to come up here and dismiss us. I want you to pray with him tonight. Believe with all of your heart. The Bible said, if thou canst believe, he said, believe with all of your heart. Love him with all your strength, all of your mind. Give him all of your thinking. Give him all of your thinking. Meditate in his laws day and night. Love him with all your mind. Give him all of your thinking. Love him with all of your strength. Why not? What could be greater than this? Oh, beloved friend, there is nothing as great as this. You have everything, life, riches, the world, splendor, jewels, diamonds, the gates of pearl, heaven, eternity. Love him with all of your strength. That is, all day long, do something for him. Let all of your plans be for him. Love him with all of your heart. That is, let him be the adoration of your heart. Let him be adorable to you. That you just worship him and love him all day long in your heart.